Well, good morning. My name is Stephen Alexander, and I'm one of the home group leaders here at Fellowship Church, and been a member of Fellowship Church for 22 years now, I guess. And it's been a pleasure, and I just thank the worship team. A powerful time. Thank you for leading each one of those songs. I didn't tell you what I was teaching on, but those songs certainly fit, and I think you'll see why in a few minutes, and just the ministry that's going on today. God's power is very evident in this room right now, and so it's my prayer that I don't mess it up. So let me get started. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying, "He is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." I just want you to know, I think that statement is absolutely false. Today, I hope to encourage you to be more heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly good we will do. My experience and my wife's experience has been that as we have read and better understood what the Bible actually teaches us about heaven, the more encouraged we have been. As a matter of fact, Lisa got a book, and a lot of my teaching today is from that book, The Bible. No, it is the. It's also from Randy Alcorn's book titled Heaven. So Lisa was actually not feeling particularly excited about heaven. She'd think about heaven, and it didn't sound. It didn't make her excited about being there, and so she decided, "I'm gonna get a book about it and find out about it." And it has been a great encouragement to you or to her, and I hope that. After what I talked to you about today, it will encourage you as well. So as we think about what the Lord really has in store for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and who have decided to truly believe in his death and his resurrection, I believe that we will have that can have a powerful impact on how we live today. So let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, be with us, be with me. Thank you for the beauty that you have made in this earth. Thank you that we can come together and worship you now, and that we will be able to worship you forever. Lord, open our hearts to your truth and the power of your resurrection. May we become a people that desire to know you. And Lord, will you stir up in us a thirst for you and for your truth? So we'll start with a familiar phrase. Eternal perspective. From time to time, I'm sure you've heard, you've probably said, I know I've said that we need a more eternal perspective in this life. But what we don't often actually hear, and I completely agree, we do need an eternal perspective, but what we don't often hear is about heaven much. Books that are written, theology books, pages and pages. And one or two pages about heaven. And it's a shame because I think it's hard for us to have a truly eternal perspective without a vision for heaven. So we do hear it occasionally. Somebody else, if somebody is close to death, if somebody has passed away, we will give people an assurance. If they're a believer, we'll say, they're going to be in a better place. And that's right and good. We should do that. But what does the Bible actually say about this better place that we're assuring people that are believers that they're going to? What does it say? I want to do two things today. First, let's answer the question with specifics, what the Bible says about heaven, how it describes heaven. And then, if we have some time, let's look at how, given the reality of heaven, we should then live today. Should this knowledge of heaven change the way we are, change what we do? I want us to gain a more eternal perspective. And I believe if we spend time searching the scriptures, meditating on those truths and in the scriptures, we will gain that eternal perspective. But one caveat first. I want you to remember back last Sunday, when John was teaching on the new covenant. He said many things, but one of the things he talked about was how the new covenant We are in, the new covenant has begun, but it will not come to completion until the last day. And we start, you know, when we are resurrected to live with him. So I will be focusing our discussion today on the eternal heaven, which it will, I will also call the new earth. So today, when people die, they go to be with the Lord. And we know that their bodies don't go with them. I mean, we see their bodies. Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So this is heaven, and when people die today, and it is a good place to be. But I will not be talking about that today. Randy Alcorn, in his book, usually refers to that as the intermediate heaven or the present heaven. And I'm not going to get into all the distinctions but of those today. But it is my hope that we will learn and be reminded of things that about heaven, and that we will then, as I said before, search the scriptures and meditate on those, the place that God is preparing for us. So many people are not very excited about heaven. Being in heaven, their mental image of heaven is lacking. Perhaps you have a view of heaven something like this next image. It says up there, "Wish I'd brought a magazine, just a guy on a cloud with some wings and bored." Or perhaps you have thought of heaven as an eternal worship service. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy worship. We just had a time of worship, and it was powerful, and I enjoy that and expect there will be worship in heaven. But the Bible does not teach us that we will go to a great eternal sing-along in the clouds, okay? It's more than that. So our image of heaven is lacking, and what it is mostly lacking is the biblical imagery. We will have physical bodies, and we have been created as a physical spiritual unit. We will live eternally with a physical body on a physical new earth that is called heaven. We currently have physical bodies, and our experience of this world is with our five senses primarily. And so when we think of that, all that we know and about life now, and then assume, or at least in the back of our minds, have this notion that heaven will be completely different from what we have known here on earth, we are rightly not very excited about that. Because it's something we can't really imagine. This is how Randy Alcorn describes it in his book. He says, "We do not desire to eat gravel." Why? Because God didn't design us to eat gravel. Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. No matter how sincere we are, and no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work. He promises us resurrected bodies with a resurrected Christ on a new earth. So how do we gain this eternal perspective? I think it will help us to have a more eternal perspective right now if we look at our lives in heaven. So let's look at what the Bible says. First, it describes a bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. So right now, the next part of my teaching, I'm going to go through just a lot of quick verses that should describe life in heaven. So 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." We often think of heaven as unfamiliar, but the Bible time and again describes it with things that we are very familiar with. And yes, many of these descriptions may be analogies in some sense, but good analogies point us to reality. We shouldn't think, "Oh, that's an analogy, so I don't really know what that means." No, it's an analogy. You know what it means. It's pointing. If it says a city, you know what a city is like. If it says paradise, you know what paradise is like. Good analogies point us to reality. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you." So he describes it as a place. Houses, rooms. Revelation 21:1 says, "There will be a new heaven and a new earth because the first has passed away." Now, does this mean that this present earth is utterly destroyed? I don't think so. If we look in Genesis 6:13, this is when the story of Noah, And then, so Genesis 6:13 is prior to the flood, and then Genesis 9:11, which is after the flood, we see God talking to Noah in both instances, and he talks of his destruction of the earth. 6:13, prior to the flood. He's talking of, I will destroy the earth. And yet, of course, the earth was not destroyed in the sense that we often think of destruction. You know, there's no Death Star shooting lasers blowing up Alderaan. You know, God didn't do that to the earth when he said he destroyed it. I mean, it didn't cease to exist as a planet. And that is both before the flood and after the flood, he said, when he talks about the destruction. So then in Revelation 21, again, 3 through 5a, has this beautiful passage describing our home on the new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So I believe it is clear from this passage that he does not destroy the earth, but is renewing it. So the old earth will pass away. This earth will pass away, but it will be renewed and made into a new earth. Another thing that this is particularly touching, really, notice that God is dwelling among his people. Well, he comes to where his people are, and he will dwell among us. We were made for this place. There will be a city. He describes it as a city. Revelations 21:2 describes the new Jerusalem. And I said Revelations just then. That's annoying to me. I'm sorry. It's Revelation. Revelation 21:2 describes the new Jerusalem. And Hebrews 13:14 describes a city on the new earth. For here we do not, and this is Hebrews 13:14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And then in Hebrews 11:16, he says, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isaiah describes it this way, and I'm going to shorten it up. It's a longer passage, but in Isaiah 20:35, it is clearly talking not simply about that time. It is clearly talking about the future and when Christ returns. And this is what he says: the desert shall rejoice and the blossom as the rose, and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. Later it says, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. So that's a little bit, that's just touching the surface of a few descriptions of what heaven will be like. But what will we do there? Okay, so we're going to be there. We're going to have a bodily resurrection. Well, one of the things we'll do there is we'll rest. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, and this is Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So we will have rest. We will more fully experience what Jesus promised us in Matthew 11, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's a promise for us today, and we can choose to walk in that reality today to a certain extent, but it will be made even more fully true in our lives in the new earth. What else will we do? So we will be able to rest from our labor, but we will get to eat and drink. Many times it is described with eating and drinking. Luke 22, and it says, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation 19, he says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And then Isaiah 25, he describes a meal. And these are just, this meal has got to be really good. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. So we will rest, we will eat and drink, and yes, I believe we will work. The Lord, in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we see before the fall, there was work. So work is not a product of the fall. And most of us have actually experienced at least some of our work and maybe much of our work as a blessing. As a blessing to ourselves and to those around us that we are working for. There's a sense of accomplishment when we work, and it is a very real thing. Yesterday, I was at my parents' house finishing building a fence. And it was around my mom's garden. And all my children helped. Now, Madeline helped the most. I spent really 2 days this past few weeks working on it. And over 5 hours each day, Madeline worked with me side by side the whole time. And when we finished, she said she liked it. She said, it looks good. And she said, there's something about all the straight lines. and she was absolutely right. Now, I could have seen, a few of my lines could have been a little straighter, but hers were great. She was experiencing that sense of accomplishment that work is. I don't think the Lord's going to take that away from us. Matthew 25. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the parable of the talents is full of a lot of powerful lessons, but I believe one of them is really clear. You've been faithful with a little at this time. You will be given more. It doesn't say, go take a break. It says, I will set you over much. I will give you even more responsibilities. And that brings us really to the next thing I say we'll do. We will reign. The Bible says we'll reign. Genesis 1:28. Going back again to the beginning, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So here in the beginning, we see that man was to rule over the earth, but that has not gone well since then. It seems quite right that if we were to govern the earth before the fall, and Christ will make a new earth, and we are to reign, as 2 Timothy says, then we will be put in positions of authority and responsibility on the new earth. So with all this in mind, let's now turn to Romans 8, 18 through 25. Uh-oh. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You hear that? What is creation waiting for? For the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Okay? I didn't say that. Paul said it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are of the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. We hope for what they already, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So, it is as God is redeeming us. It is in the actual resurrection of us and the revealing of his children that creation is liberated from bondage to decay. I don't understand that really. But it's what the word says. We will be revealed to be his image bearers, and we will glorify him by ruling over the physical universe, I believe. With him. It's not like we're with him the whole time now. God will deliver the whole creation by our resurrection. So that scratches the surface about heaven and what our life on the new earth might look like. There are a lot of questions still. As I think about these things, there's still a lot of questions, and some of those certainly won't be answered today, and maybe the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions about these things, but it does answer many of them that we have. And so I would encourage you to open your Bibles and to read what it says. You may want to get Randy Alcorn's book. He certainly brings clarity to some of the more difficult scriptures. So what do we do? When we think of heaven as unearthly or our present lives seem unspiritual, like they don't matter. But once we begin to grasp the reality of the new earth, our present earthly lives suddenly matter more. Think about it. If this is not all going to be just completely wiped out, the things we do matter. Work matters, leisure matters, creativity and intellectual stimulation matter. If we let it, these realities will help to give us an eternal perspective. And we will focus on the things that matter most. Conversations with loved ones matter. Laughter matters. Service matters. Why? Because these things are eternal. What are we doing now? What we are doing now matters. It is not all simply going to be destroyed. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should start accumulating wealth and gathering a lot of things together because we're going to get to keep it all. No, I'm not saying that at all. Life on earth matters not because it's the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It's the beginning of a life that will continue without end. It's the precursor of life on the new earth. It matters what we do now to what we will do in the future. So I'm a middle school teacher, and this speaks to me in a particular way. Being a middle school teacher is a special blessing because at that age, kids are really beginning to question things. And I know that's not always doesn't seem like a blessing, but it is because they're really starting to question and think about things. And one of the things they question is like homework or assignments. This is pointless. They start to realize, wait a second. I do this work and I give it to you. You put a grade on, you give it back to me, and then I'm going to throw it away. Or more likely, I'm going to stuff it in my backpack and my mom's going to throw it away. Or maybe she's not, and at the end of the year, you're going to have this backpack full of graded papers. And then, of course, what's also in there is the work that you did but didn't turn in because you couldn't find it in your backpack. But that's a different story. So they recognize, wait a second, it seems like this work is pointless. But it's not always. Now, some assignments I would say are, but I try not to give those, but I've probably been guilty of giving them as myself. But what the best teachers do is they point their students to the reality that what they're working on, even if that piece of paper is thrown in the trash, what they are doing has lasting value because they're learning a skill. They're learning something that they need to know that will help them later. That's what the best teachers do. That whether it's through assuring them of these skills and the importance of what they're learning, or through the very acts that they're doing, the very projects they're working on, the best teachers show them that this is going to have of lasting value. There's going to be lasting value. So it may be off in the future, but there's value there. It really will matter. So what we do on this earth is much like that. It really matters. It really is shaping us and shaping those around us. Will we choose to serve others? Will we look at it? Will we think about the impact that we're having in eternity? I don't believe this earth and all that is in it will simply be burned up. But let us imagine that it is. And God starts completely from scratch. What do we do? On this earth will still matter. We have a desire for impact. Go out and have an impact on people. We can make a difference in each other's lives and in the lives of those around us that we don't even know yet. We must be reminded by meditating and thinking about the future and that God has promised us that the work we're doing now really matters. This is exactly what the best teachers do. They show how the work and the practice that their students are doing matters. They show how it makes them more capable in the future. This is what Paul does time and time again in his epistles to the churches in the ancient Roman world. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans 8 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Time and time again, he's reminding them of their eternal destination. He reminds them that they have a glorious future with the Lord. So why does this matter? Well, many reasons, but one of the reasons is that if we have chosen to walk with Jesus and to know him, we are getting to know our Savior. We are building capacity to experience joy with God as we walk through the struggles and hardships of life with the Lord. We are learning and growing, and those lessons we learn will be useful for us in heaven. They will be put to use. The lessons we are learning matter. When we have our resurrected bodies and we are walking on the new earth with the people of God, we will be full of joy. There's no question about that. But God does, time and time again, remind us that our life here matters and that we will receive a crown or a reward for what we do now. What you're doing now is you're building your capacity to enjoy the Lord. And you will be joy-filled, even if you feel like, oh, I've not done such a great job of that. You will be joy-filled. But let me give you a picture of what's happening. So this is a wine glass. What I'm not describing, if I'm really seeking after the Lord and really walk closely with him, then I'll fill it to the brim. But if I'm not doing so well, it'll be only this full, and each of us are going to be basically walking around with our glasses, and some of them are really full, and some of them aren't so full, and that's not what I'm describing. All of us, the glass will be filled. It will be to the brim. We will be joy-filled. If you follow after Jesus, if he is your Savior, you will be joy-filled. What we are doing now is building capacity. Which size would you prefer? We will be joy-filled. But, I mean, and it is funny. I did that on purpose. I'm glad you laughed. But that's not really a wine glass. We don't have one that big. But it worked. But who has greater capacity to enjoy great art, truly great and fine art? Is it the person that's really never, virtually no exposure to great art? Or is it someone who has spent a lifetime observing and creating art? The artist will enjoy great art more. Who can enjoy a play in basketball? Does LeBron James understand basketball and therefore enjoy it in a way that I will never be able to? Absolutely. Who will enjoy their relationship with the Lord? Who will have a greater capacity for joy in the Lord? Someone that just begins to know Him? They will enjoy the Lord. They will experience great joy. But as we build our relationship, as we grow in our relationship, we are simply, and we, this is what we will do for eternity, expand our capacity to love the Lord. So seeing heaven, having a vision for heaven, helps us to rightly order our desires. Our desires can be properly ordered or they can be out of order. A desire for a good meal shared with a friend is a perfectly righteous desire, but it must be kept in God's order. Do I abandon other responsibilities and family members because I want to hang out with a friend? So having this eternal perspective helps us to rightly order our own desires. We can choose to live self-centered lives where we go about gratifying our own desires, or we continually remember our Lord and what He has done and prepared for us, and choose to serve those around us. Ask, what impact will this have on eternity? My cars and house won't last. I'm kind of glad about the cars. But our hours spent at work, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. It depends. Not on the kind of work you're doing, but who you're doing the work unto. Am I doing it for myself, or am I doing it unto the Lord? What things do we do that will impact reality? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving a cup of cold water, welcoming the stranger, helping the person with the broken car, talk to your neighbor about the gospel, pray for your family, friends, coworkers, train your children in the way they should go, changing diapers, cleaning up vomit, sweeping a floor, all these things, preparing an expense report, writing code, all of these things can be done unto the Lord and will have lasting impact. So one last thing, we can all respond to the gospel. Even if we are already followers of Christ, we can respond and we can have an assurance that we can experience this life with God on the new earth. We can do that by choosing to follow Jesus. Are you burdened by this life, by the decay of this world, by the struggles of this world? Do you long for His rest? Is the weight of your own sin crushing? Just like the song that we sang earlier today, are you here today looking for something? You've been looking for satisfaction in the fallen world? It's a fallen world. You will never find satisfaction in it. You will experience moments of satisfaction in it. But do you desire to experience satisfaction in the Lord and the new earth for all of eternity? Jesus would say to you, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take me, my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He also says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Will you today choose Jesus and to live in eternity in heaven? Will you choose a life, the one that He has created you for, to know you and to be with you for eternity? If so, you can simply tell Him that you want to follow Him, that you want to turn from your sin and live for Him and to walk with Him. You want your life to matter. You want the things you do to matter. If you decide that that's what you want to do, talk to somebody today. Talk to them. You can talk to me. There's many other people here that you could talk to about that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you have revealed yourself in the Bible. Thank you that we get to spend an eternity experiencing you and your creativity on the new earth. Lord, will you reveal yourself more fully to us and do that? And as you do that, will you empower us to follow after you more closely? Thank you.